You have your Bibles with you this morning. I invite you to take them and turn to the book of Jude, the next to the last book of the New Testament. Very short book, only 25 verses, but a very significantly important word from Jude, our Lord's half-brother, concerning one of the signs of the end times, which is apostasy. This is the only book in the Bible that's totally dedicated to the subject of apostasy. The word apostasy means to fall away from. And in the context of the passage of Scripture here in the book of Jude, it means to fall away from the faith. The faith, of course, which we hold very near and dear to our hearts about the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the major doctrines of the Christian faith wrapped up in this one book that we refer to as the Bible. And in the third verse of this wonderful book, we are challenged and inspired and encouraged to contend for the faith. The word contend there means to struggle, to fight for. You remember Paul in the closing words of the book of 2 Timothy talks about how he had fought the fight, and that he'd kept the faith. And so we are called upon to contend for the faith, to struggle and fight for it if necessary. For we believe that it is the truth of God. And so Jude is writing, encouraging us to stand up for and contend for the faith. An apostate is an individual who, of course, is one who has fallen away from and rejected the truth. You remember earlier in the messages that I've been presenting to you, you can remember the apostate or apostasy by the four R's, all starting with the same letter. They receive the truth, reject the truth, ridicule the truth, and seek to replace the truth. You say, well, how can a person receive the truth and then reject it? Well, I use the illustration you remember about receiving the mail. I get a lot of mail. I receive that mail, but I don't accept all of it. I go through it and I cull out what I don't want and I reject that part. I keep the good part. So it's possible for a person to hear the word and then yet reject it, receive it and yet reject it. You remember our Lord talked about this in the parable called the parable of the soil, where the sower went forth and sowed seed. Some fell on shallow soil, some fell on hard surface, some among the thorns, other in the good soil. That which fell on the hard surface, of course, the birds came and ate the seed and took it away. That which fell in the shallow soil, the roots grew just a very short way, and then the sun came out and scorched it and it died. That which fell among the thorns was choked by the life was choked out of that, and he identifies and defines the thorns as being the cares and the worries of this world. And then, of course, the fourth kind of soil was the deep soil in which the seed was able to go deep, germinate, and then, of course, sprout and bring forth many fold over. And so it's possible for a person to receive it. It's an apostate is a person who will profess Christ and yet not possess Christ, giving the impression that they know the Lord, love the Lord, care about the Lord. But if you're around them very long, they'll begin to show their true colors. And while they have received the word, they eventually reject it. Then they'll start ridiculing it, make fun of it, say it's not true, saying that it's not the word of the Lord, or say that part of it is and the rest of it isn't. And as I shared with you before, you know, one of the most dangerous lies is a half-truth lie. There's just a little enough truth in that mixed in with falsehood to really make it very dangerous. A false truth is more dangerous than a whole right-out lie because it's so misleading and so deceiving. So you can receive it, reject it, and then ridicule it, and then replace it with something altogether different. You remember in the passage he talks about the dreamers. And a dreamer is not an individual who goes to sleep during church, all right? A dreamer is an individual. The word dream there, or dreamer, means imagination, that you generate and conjugate ideas out of your own mind, and you use those ideas and imaginations to replace the truth. That's what an apostate is. He's fallen away from the truth. And the passage that we're going to look at today talks about the judgment that is going to fall upon the apostates. But it's not just the apostates that are faced with his judgment. Any unbeliever, any person who's not a child of God, who's not a Christian, will face the judgment of the Lord. So with that in mind, let's look at verses 14 and 15. Those are the two verses that we're going to focus on this morning. Verse 14. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. So verse 14 says that Enoch prophesied the coming of the Lord. You know, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest prophetic event of all ages. Jesus himself said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The angels announced the fact that Jesus would return to this earth. The same Jesus you see going into heaven will return in like manner as you see him go into heaven. The Apostle Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we look for eagerly the return of our Savior and God and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we observe the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul and our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, Do this in remembrance of me, and as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. So every time we observe the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of the fact that someday Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. So in this passage of Scripture, Enoch tells us that Jesus is coming back. It was Alexander McLaren, I believe it was, who decades ago used to say that the early Christians of the first century did not look for a cliff in the ground called a grave. They looked for a cliff in the sky called glory. That they were not looking for the undertaker, they were looking for the upper taker. That when he came back, or when he comes back, he's going to receive us unto himself. So there are four ideas I see in these two passages or two verses of Scripture talking about the coming judgment that will be passed upon the apostates. The first thing that I see is that we know that the return of Jesus Christ is certain. It is certain. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is going to happen. It is a fact. Look at it in verse 14. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied. Did you know that Enoch was a preacher? He prophesied. And do you know what he prophesied? He prophesied the second coming of Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, how in the world do you know that? It tells us in this verse of Scripture. Go on to see what he said. He prophesied saying, Behold, the Lord came. Now, if he's going to prophesy the second coming of Christ, why would he use the word came instead of will come? He would have said, he prophesied, well, the Lord is going to come. But he doesn't use that. It says, the Lord came. Well, this is what we call technically in the Greek language an aorist tense verb, which means that it's something that has happened in the past and has happened, and it's so certain about the future that it's already spoken of as having already been done. And I know that's foreign to everything that we think about. We don't think that way, but the Greek does. Remember that there's no past or future with God. He is the great I Am, the ever-present one. And so there's no past and future with him. Everything is happening right now. And Enoch prophesied that the Lord came. And he's not talking about the first coming of his birth. He's talking about the second coming of his birth. Because when Jesus came the first time, he didn't come in judgment. And that's what he's talking about in this verse. We're going to see that in just a moment. Enoch prophesied the coming judgment that God is going to pass upon all people. And so he spoke of it as though it had already happened. It is so certain that it's going to happen, he's already spoken of it as though it has. So Jesus came, and it's certain that he has come. Now Enoch, as I said, was, or not I, but the Bible says that he was the seventh generation. And he was the seventh from Adam. Did you know that Adam and Enoch lived at the same time? Adam was 622 years old. He was just a kid when Enoch was born. Adam was 622 years old, and he lived to be 930 years old. I believe those are little years, 365 days, you know, making up 1 year. And that Adam and Enoch lived together. And I would love to have been there, fly on the wall, as we sometimes say, and heard the conversation that went on between Adam and Enoch. And Enoch said, you know, what was it like to be in the Garden of Eden? And Adam would tell, well, you know, God put us there to till the soil and cultivate it and take care of it. And we walked with the Lord in the garden. It was wonderful. But then he talked about that dark time when Satan came to them and tempted them to eat of that tree. And they ate of the tree, and we were cast out of it. I think Adam told Enoch the whole thing. And so he knew about what happened in the Garden of Eden. And Enoch and Adam lived together for approximately 308 years together. And the Bible says that Enoch was a prophet. He was the first man to prophesy about the second coming of Jesus. And Enoch, you know, it says of him, and he says that he's of the seventh generation because there were other people named Enoch. Cain had a son named Enoch. And so in order to distinguish Cain's son from him, he named him and identified him as Enoch of the seventh generation. He was a holy man, a godly man, and he prophesied. And you know, what we know about Enoch, he's only mentioned three times in the Bible, in the fifth chapter of Genesis, the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and these two verses in the book of Jude. And in the fifth chapter of Genesis, we're told that Enoch walked with God. And then eventually walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. Enoch was raptured out of this world. I think Enoch's rapture out of this world was an Old Testament picture of what's going to happen to us when Jesus comes back and raptures us out of this world. I believe that. And the Bible tells us that Enoch had a son by the name of Methuselah. Methuselah was the oldest man who ever lived. He lived over 969 years. You know what the name Methuselah means? When he dies, it will come. That's a strange name, isn't it? What do you think it means about that? About the flood. Because right after Enoch died, the flood came. Can you imagine being named Methuselah? Hey, when it dies, it's going to happen. Come here. Hey, when you die and it happens, you quit that. That's what it means. Every time he said the name Methuselah, he was prophesying the flood that would come and wipe out all the human race. And the Lord would start over the human race with Noah and his wife and children and their wives. And so Enoch was a prophet. And he talked about the second coming of Jesus. Now notice the second thing. In the passage of Scripture, we know not only that when the Lord comes, it's going to be certain, that we know who's going to accompany him when he comes. And he tells us in the passage of Scripture, look at it in verse 14. For he says, it was also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. Now the term many thousands, it just means that it was so numerous they couldn't count all of them. It means there's a big, big bunch of people that are coming. Angels are coming. People are coming. And so he prophesied that. Sometimes I believe the other translations may render it myriads or tens of thousands. That's just the Bible's way of saying there's a multitude of individuals who are going to come with Jesus when he returns. We believe that there are at least two categories of individuals who are going to come with Jesus when he returns to this earth. First of all, the angels are going to come with him. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13. You know, angels played a major role in the life of Jesus. It was an angel that announced to Mary that she was going to have a child, going to call him Jesus. It was angels that announced to the shepherds, keeping watch over their flock by night. It was an angels, if you read the Gospels account, that ministered to Jesus after he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights. It was the angels that came and ministered to him during that period of time. It was an angel that rolled back the stone from the tomb and announced the resurrection of Jesus. It was angels that told the disciples as they stood and watched Jesus ascend into heaven, who announced the fact that he's going to return. And when our Lord does return, those holy ones that's mentioned in this passage of Scripture is a reference to angels. And in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, look beginning with verse 36. Matthew 13:36. Then he, that is Jesus, left the crowds, went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And Jesus said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom, all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, and he who has ears, let him hear. Then skip down to verse 47, still in Matthew 13:47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it is filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, and the bad they threw away. Verse 49, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasures things new and old. So when Jesus comes back, the angels are coming with him. But not only the angels, we believe that the saints of the Lord likewise will return with him. This is also found in the Bible in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord with all his saints. So we believe, based on the teachings of God's word, that when you die and you are a saint, a saint is not an individual that the Catholic Church has designated as someone that you can pray to and so forth. A saint is not a New Orleans professional football player. The word saint is an abbreviation of the word sanctified. And so when you got saved, God sanctified you. He set you apart from the rest of the world. And so you are a saint. And if you die before the Lord comes back, you go to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so when you die, the Lord hasn't come by that time, then you automatically go to heaven to be with the Lord. Your body is taken out there in a cemetery somewhere and buried in the ground. And it stays there until Jesus and you and everybody else who's in heaven comes back. And your body will be resurrected and go through a transformation according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Mortal putting on immortality, corruption putting on incorruption. And then shall be brought to pass the saying, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And so when the Lord comes back, his angels will come with him. And if you have died and gone to heaven, you're going to come back with him too. And so we know who's going to come with Jesus when he returns to this earth. Notice a third thing. We know the purpose of our Lord's coming. We know the purpose. Why is he coming back? Well, one of the reasons why is stated in verse 15. Verse 14 says, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment. Judgment. Now notice a couple of things. Notice the word all in verse 15. It's there four times. To execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So the little word all, A-L-L, mentioned four times. That means everybody, folks. That is everybody that's ungodly. Now, without trying to get you confused and muddle up the situation, there's more than one judgment. There is a judgment in which you and I as Christians and followers of the Lord will stand before and be accounted for. It's called the Bema of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. All of us as God's children will stand before the Bema of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give an account unto him for what we do in our lives, our deeds. And we will be rewarded according to that. That's a whole nother subject altogether. We don't have time to go after that. But there is, that's not the great white throne judgment. This is the judgment seat of the Christian, of the believer. And you'll give an account unto God for your life. But there's another judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment, and that's the judgment before which every lost person, every ungodly person, every unbeliever will stand before God and will be judged. Now I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. Because in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, you have an account of the Great White Throne Judgment. So notice in Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 11, Revelation 20, verse 11. John, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, said, "Then I saw a great white throne." Now notice these three words, great white throne, the word great. And it's called great. Why? Well, they rejected the great salvation. And now they stand before a great God. And they will give an account unto them, unto him for their lives. It's white, symbolizing purity and righteousness and justice. And then, of course, the throne speaks of authority. And so they're standing before this great throne that's going to be just and fair and righteous in its rendering. And it's the throne of God. It is his seat of authority, because there's no other higher court to which you can appear than God's throne. So there's the place. Now, exactly where that place is, some think, well, it's somewhere between heaven and earth, because it says that when he appears, heaven and earth pass away or flee, and sinners can't get into heaven, so it has to be somewhere between heaven and earth. Dr. David Jeremiah puts forth that idea. But nonetheless, it's a throne before which lost people will stand. Notice the person who is on that throne. It says, "and him who sat upon that." Now, it doesn't identify which person of the Trinity in this verse. It just says him. But according to other passages of Scripture, such as Acts chapter 17, verse 31, the Bible says, and also in the words of Jesus, that the Father has given the responsibility of judging the lost person to the Son. So it's Jesus who's sitting on the throne, and it's Jesus who's going to be the judge. And so the place is before the great white throne judge. Now notice in verse 12, the people who will stand there, he says, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne." And look at verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged." So everyone who has died without the Lord is mentioned here in the great and the small. Doesn't matter how important or unimportant you are. If you're without the Lord, this is where you're going to stand and be judged. Notice the procedure. Look in verse 12. "Books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from these things which were written in the books according to their deeds." So God's keeping a record of everything that you do, everything you think, everything you say, everywhere you go, and the motive and the incentive behind everything that you are, say, and do. And if you are without God, if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus himself, before the great white throne judgment, and he will open the books of life, and he has a record of everything you've ever done, said, or everywhere you went. All of it right there. And you're going to answer to God for it. And based on that, you will be judged. Notice the punishment in verses 12 through 15. He says you'll be judged out of the books. Notice verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So there's a book of life. And if your name is not in that book of life, you'll be sentenced to go to the lake of fire. That is the second death, the second death. If there's a second death, it implies there's a first death. The first death is when you die physically. The second death is when your soul is cast into hell. And so hell is the destination of the lost person. Do you know where hell is? Hell is at the end of a Christless life. It is. And if you're without Christ, that's where you're going to spend eternity. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. Jesus said that. God says that. When you die, you're going to go to one or two places. You're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. And you can't wait until you die to decide which way you're going. You have to decide now, depending upon your relationship and acceptance of Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or your rejection of him. That's what sends a person to hell, your rejection of Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And so it will, now there's a way to not have to face this throne of judgment. Look at verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So he says the way to escape that is to be a part of the first resurrection. Well, what in the world is the first resurrection? That's when the Lord comes and raptures you. Takes your body out of the grave. If you've died before he got back, he's going to raise that body, and that's the first resurrection. The second resurrection will involve the resurrection of the bodies of the lost without Christ. You see, you're going to spend eternity somewhere in a body, either with the Lord or without the Lord. And when the Lord comes back and raptures us, that's the first resurrection. The second resurrection is the resurrection of the lost, and they will be judged and cast into an eternal hell. And you go back to the book of Jude, and he says, all ungodly, all ungodly, all ungodly. That is the purpose of our Lord's return, to judge the ungodly. But notice the fourth and final thing, and that is the result of our Lord's coming and of his judgment. He's going to pass judgment upon works and words. Look at it in verse 15 and 16. In the latter part of verse 15, he says, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. So the lost people will be judged by their works. Their works are identified in the term, verse 15, ungodly. The word ungodly is mentioned four times. The word ungodly means exactly what it says, ungodly, without God. A person who lives his life without God has no reverence, no respect for God, has no room in their lives for God, has rejected God, has said there is no God, and lives as though there is no God. The ungodly deeds, notice those ungodly deeds also include, if you go back to verse 4, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness means immoral. So these ungodly people live immoral lives. And not only do they live immoral lives, they deny the Lord. Look at verse 4, deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So their deeds are going to be judged. Their works are going to be judged. But not only their works, but their words. Look at verse 15. Harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So hateful words, harsh words, hard words, rough words that are spoken against the Lord, they will give an account unto him for it. Notice verse 16, grumblers, those who find fault, following after their own lust, they speak arrogantly, puffed up with pride, flattering people. The words that come out, you remember the Lord said that you will be judged by the words that you say. Every careless word you speak will be one of the measuring lines by which God will pass judgment upon you. You will be responsible for the words that come out of your mouth. Why? Because what comes out of your mouth actually is what comes out of your heart. Jesus, out of the abundance of the heart, a man speaks. And you can hang around a person for a very short period of time and just tell by the words that come out of his mouth whether he knows the Lord or not, whether he loves Jesus or not. It's going to come out of his speech. And so these people are going to be held accountable for their works, and they're going to be held accountable for their words. Every idle word, every careless word, we will be held accountable for that. Now, I believe that the judgment that is going to fall upon unbelievers will be, not everyone will suffer the same degree. And how do you know that, Pastor? Well, I believe the Bible tells us so. Look, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20 and following. Matthew 11 and verse 20. Matthew 11 verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable. Did you get that? More tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would remain to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So if something is going to be more tolerable for some, it means it's going to be less tolerable for others. So there are degrees here. God, we're not all going to be punished or rewarded the same. As a Christian, you will be rewarded for what good things you have done in your life in the name of Christ. And for an unbeliever, the things that he or she does, each person is individually responsible for their own deeds. Another passage of Scripture will be Matthew chapter 25, where it's the parable of the talents. He gave five to one, two to another, one to a third. What the master required of the five-talent person was not the same that he required of the two-talent person. The two-talent person was not responsible for the five-talent person, and vice versa. You're not responsible for me. I'm not responsible for you. You will stand on your own. I will stand on my own, and will be rewarded accordingly. In another passage of Scripture, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, Jesus talks about few stripes and many stripes. That he who has responsibility of many things will be held, you know, for those things and so forth. So I believe that the Bible teaches that there are degrees of reward and there are degrees of punishment. And that the lost person, the apostate, the unbeliever will stand before God and will be rewarded for what they do. I want to close with another illustration and then I'll be through. Back in 1995, there was a man by the name of Robert Breachin. He went to a man by the name of Stubbs. And he asked Stubbs if he could borrow $400. Stubbs said no. Well, it made Breachin angry. So he went and got his rifle and went back to Stubbs' home, rang the doorbell, and Stubbs' wife answered the door, and he shot her in the face with his rifle. Then he went looking for Stubbs himself. He was angry. When he found Stubbs, he didn't know, had a pistol. And Stubbs pulled out his pistol and shot Breachin, wounded him. Breachin tried to get away, but when the police got there, they could follow the trail of blood that he'd left behind, and they caught him, arrested him. He was put on trial and found guilty of murder. Robert Breachin stayed 12 years on death row. When it came time, when all of his appeals ran out, came time for him to die, the prison guards went to his cell to get him ready to take him to the death chamber. When they got there, they found that he was losing consciousness, that he was breathing heavily, and that his eyes were dilated. They never did fully understand how, but some way he had gotten hold of some sedatives and he overdosed, tried to commit suicide. They took Breachin, put him in an ambulance, rushed him to the hospital where the doctors revived him. And after he was revived, they put him back in the ambulance, took him back to prison, fastened him to a gurney, and executed him. You say, well, Pastor, why in the world? Why didn't they just let the man die? Because in 1986, the Supreme Court made a ruling that you could not execute a person unless they were aware that they were going to be executed and that they knew why they were going to be executed. And so they had to revive him before they could kill him. You know, there are some people who believe that when you die, you're going to be free of all responsibilities, that you're going to be able to just get away into eternity and live forever. But the Bible says you're going to stand before God, and you're going to be held accountable for all that you've said and done in your lives. And there's only one way that you're going to escape that judgment, and that is through your acceptance of Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I'm not going to stand before the great white throne judgment. You know why? Because I've settled out of court. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Where will you stand? Let's bow together. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll take your word, not mine, but your word, the true word, and that you'll use it, Holy Spirit, to plunge it into our hearts and our minds, that you'll bring conviction to our hearts of the sins that we've committed. And if there's someone here who's never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, they might realize how dangerous it is for them to postpone it, that this may be the only moment, the only hour that they'll have to turn to Jesus and be forgiven and to receive him, be genuinely saved. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you'll speak to our hearts and minds to that end. A man, a woman, a boy, a girl, a guest, a church member who never has really truly been born again, or they've given the impression that they have, that they come to church or they live good lives, but that's not what gets us to heaven. It's through a spirit of repentance, of turning to Jesus by faith and receiving him, and knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that when one dies, he goes to heaven to live with Jesus forever. So to that end we pray, and to that end we give the invitation. Holy Spirit, may you have your will and way in every person's heart and life. Here's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? And if God is speaking to you today about your relationship to Christ, please come.